Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
At the very least, shouldn't you see something happen in your life little by little? A little greater giving of your heart and faith to God. A little greater of a focus upon Jesus Christ. A little greater of a giving of yourself. A little greater of a death to yourself. A little greater of the love and the hope and the faith that Jesus Christ wants to work in your life. Do not despise that little by little work. It's how God does most of his growing.
We can easily become complacent in our walk with God. We can hit a level where things seem pretty good and just camp there for as long as we want. God isn't interested in just staying still, however. He wants to continue working in our lives, but he does tend to do it little by little. Pastor David encourages us today to also take it little by little. This can be as simple as taking one step closer to God today and allowing him one step further into your own life. Little by little, God will draw you closer to him. Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
Number two, a father might sell a daughter as a servant to a home with the intention that she would later on marry into the family. And provision is made for that in Exodus chapter 21, verse 7. A very interesting law, which, by the way, is remarkable. I mean, it's remarkable to see how God cares for those who might be otherwise voiceless or have no defense. The third way that a Hebrew might become a slave is in the case of bankruptcy. See, that's how it worked in the ancient world. Not just in Israel, but in the ancient world. They didn't have bankruptcy court like we have it today, where debts are discharged that way. If you had debts that you couldn't pay, you know, your creditor would hang with you for a while, but if it was established you couldn't pay the debts, you couldn't discharge them in bankruptcy. You know what happened to you? You became the slave to who you owed the money to until the money was worked off. An awkward silence descends over the room as people are calculating how many years of servitude that they might have to serve to MasterCard or Visa to take care of that debt. No, but this is the principle, is it not, in the scriptures? That this is how debts were treated? You didn't just write it off. That actually it had to be settled this way. And then finally, the fourth way that a Hebrew servant would become a slave or a servant is if a thief had nothing with which to pay proper restitution. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment, but it was another way that somebody might become a slave in ancient Israel. But the ideas of man-stealing, the ideas of permanent servitude, these concepts that many people have of slavery, they simply do not apply to the practice of slavery in the Old Testament. Normally, slavery in ancient Israel was chosen, or at least mutually agreed to. Secondly, it was of limited duration. And thirdly, it was highly regulated. I mean, look at it right there in verse 2. He shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. That's all there is to it. 6 years. Not lifelong. 6 years. So if I owed you a massive debt that I could not pay, I would have to say, okay, I can't pay my debt. I'm going to work for you, but not for the rest of my life. For 6 years, at the most, until the debt is discharged, and then I am free. This was the idea. And God had a great concern by making the first law to say, I am going to take care of the needs and make sure that these people in this condition of servitude are not treated badly. Next, chapter 22, verse 1. We're just going to pick out another law to take a look at in greater depth. Just one other law, because I think it's illustrative. Exodus chapter 22, starting at verse 1. It says, if a man steals an ox or a sheep, and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. If the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. He should make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it is an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall restore double. All right, look, that's okay, great. God's giving some laws about what to do with slavery. You say, well, wait a minute, with this whole business of thievery and stealing, didn't God say back at the Ten Commandments, you shall not steal? Yes, of course he did. Then why does he feel that he needs to add more here? Because even though he said, do not steal in the Ten Commandments, he did not say what the penalty should be for the one who does steal. Now God details, for the sake of the judges in Israel, what they should do. And that's why verse 1 says, if a man steals an ox or a sheep. Now let me make this clear. What we're talking about here is precedent. We're talking about case law. In other words, it wasn't open season on goats in Israel. Like you say, well, it doesn't say don't steal a goat. It just says an ox or a sheep. No. You take the principle back to this. So in laying down the precedent, certain kinds of animals like oxen, certain kind of animals like sheep, if the theft is made, what does it say? It says, verse 1, he shall restore. You know what I think is amazing about that? The Mosaic law didn't send people to jail for stealing. What did it do? It said, pay them back. Don't just pay them back, but pay them back with a penalty. You got to make restitution, not just of what you sold, but tack on 4 additional oxen to the ox that you sold. Add a second sheep. The penalty could be anywhere from 500% to 200% for what was stolen from there. Now, you think about that. I could just think of a poor Israelite farmer saying, somebody please steal my ox. I'd like 4 more. But actually, this was a very appropriate and humane way to address the problem of theft. Because actually, I think it's much better than our own system, which tends to emphasize incarceration instead of restitution. In the Old Testament law, emphasizing restitution, first of all, it made it good for the person who suffered the loss. You stole my ox, not only do I get my ox back, you get me 4 more. I'm pretty happy with that arrangement if I'm an Israelite farmer. But secondly, it gave a dignified way for that thief to repent and set things right. You know, sometimes we think too kind of broadly, too kind of, you know, ethereal about this idea of a debt to society. And I believe there is such a thing as a debt to society. But even more than a debt to society, you owe something to the person that you stole it from. So pay him back, put a penalty on top of it, and then you have the dignity of knowing that you've repented and set things right. I think that's a great way. That's a positive approach to the punishment of criminals, putting back into productive restitution and compensating the victims of the theft. Now, by the way, let me say this. I think that this principle of restitution also has tremendous application to the Christian life that we live. I don't say this because I know anything here, but I just say, you've done wrong to people, haven't you? Haven't you done wrong to them? Haven't you stolen from some people? Haven't you injured reputations by your gossip and talebearing? Haven't you sinned against people in other ways? What would God say to your heart about this principle of restitution? You know, sometimes we think it's enough if we just feel bad about what we've done. Okay, great. I hope you feel bad about what you've done. I hope that you pray to God and ask him to forgive you for that sin. Get it out of the way so that it doesn't hinder fellowship between you and God. I hope that you do that. But would you consider all afresh right now how God would have you pay restitution for what you've done? And I'm not necessarily even talking about paying money, although in some cases that might be appropriate. How about this? Looking for a way, anointed by God's Spirit, that you would go out and set right the wrong that you've done. That you would just not consider your bad feeling inside to be restitution enough. Would God lead you? I think he would, to set it right in some way. So that was God's command. He should make full restitution. And look at it, verse 3. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. Well, this is a way that somebody might become a servant in ancient Israel. You steal, but you don't have the money to pay restitution? Fine, you're going to be that person's servant for 6 months or a year, up to 6 years. But then finally, look at this in verse 2. This is also something very sophisticated in the law system of ancient Israel. It says, if the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. If the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. What God is doing by laying out these principles is he's saying to ancient Israel, you have the right to protect your home, but you don't have the right to do anything at all times to protect your home. And there's divisions made. There's some circumstances in which more force is appropriate. There's other circumstances in which less force is appropriate. And God left it up to the judges of Israel to decide. But really, it's a wonderful principle. Yes, you have the right to protect your property. No, you don't have the right to do anything to protect your property. It has to be appropriate to the threat and to the circumstances. All right, well, that's these two laws that I just sort of gave as example. In the beginning of chapter 21, about the rights of slaves. In the beginning of chapter 22, about making restitution after a theft and all of that. Now let's go to the end of chapter 23 and take a look at a change. Because chapter 21 is all about these laws for different circumstances. Chapter 22 is all about these laws for different circumstances. And the first 19 verses of chapter 23 are all about these laws in different circumstances. But at verse 20 of chapter 23, it changes. At verse 20 in chapter 3, God is no longer laying out laws. Now he's promising something about his presence. By the way, I think this is very important, sort of as a balance, sort of as an illustration for us. That yes, do we need to hear God's law spoken in our heart? Absolutely we do. You need to hear about God's law, and I need to hear about God's law. I don't doubt that for a moment. We need God's law. We need to know his moral demand. We need it for us as a guardrail for our society. We need it as a mirror for our own life so that we can see Jesus, or know that we need Jesus, I should say. And then finally, we need it as a guidebook for our daily walk so that we know something of the heart and the principles of what pleases God. Yes, we need all this, but, you know what you need as well? You need the presence of Jesus Christ in your life. Have you known some followers of God that they were all about law? Oh, they had the law down on every step. Law this, law that. But they forgot about the presence. And that's what we get to right here. Exodus chapter 23, verse 20. It says, "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him." God promised that he would send a supernatural individual there to accompany Israel along the way. He was saying to them, you're not alone. I'm going to send a unique presence, a unique angel, he says. I want you to consider this. Where God says, I send an angel before you, this unique angel commanded obedience from Israel, and he had the right of judgment over them. Most of all, you could say this, and it's at the end of verse 21, my name is in him. Now, who is this angel? Did you know we only know a few angels by name in the Bible? We know the angel Michael by name, and we know the name Gabriel by name. And at the end of first service, I said, well, that's it. That's all we have is those two angels. And then somebody else brought up very helpfully, said, no, we know another angel by name, the angel Lucifer, who was a fallen angel, but, you know, that's a name nonetheless. But nevertheless, who is it that God promised he would send with Israel? Well, this is what you need to understand, first of all. Both in the ancient Hebrew and in the ancient Greek, that word angel most literally means messenger. And sometimes messengers are not angelic beings. There are some cases in the Old Testament where this divine messenger was actually God himself. And when God himself appears in such a form in the Old Testament, we know that it's a preview of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus himself appearing for us on the pages of the Old Testament before his incarnation in Bethlehem. And that's why it says, verse 21, my name is in him. Did you know that the holy name of Yahweh is in the name of Jesus? It is. Because in Hebrew, you would say the name of Jesus, Yahshua. Yah, short for Yahweh, and Shua, meaning salvation. The name Jesus, Yahshua, means Jehovah is salvation. And that's God's great word to us. His name is in Jesus. Listen, here's the point of it. Jesus was with Israel in all their wilderness experience. He was there. I believe he was there in a demonstrated way in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. I believe that he was there in the rock that gave them water. He was there in his presence all throughout Israel's wanderings in the wilderness. And he promised this, verse 20, and he'll bring you into the place which I have prepared. Jesus was present with ancient Israel and promised to bring them into the prepared place. Do you realize that Jesus gives you the same promise? Oh, I'm speaking as if you are born again. I'm speaking to you all if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, and maybe there's some here you haven't. You've never made that step to repent and believe, but I'm going to speak to you as if you have already, and just sort of in the generic way say that God speaks to all of us. He speaks to us very clearly and very strongly, and he says that Jesus is with us and that he is going to lead us into a prepared place. You know, Jesus, before he ascended to heaven, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And that's what he's done. He's prepared that place for you and I. It's a place for us in heaven. And Jesus is with us through all of our wanderings here on this earth. But even better than that, he's gone ahead of us to prepare a place that he will guide us into. Now, verse 22, we can continue on. It says, but if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I'll cut them off. Yes, I'm going to lead you into this land of promise that I have promised you. You must obey him. And most importantly, verse 23, my angel will go before you. Friends, isn't it wonderful that God did not lead them out of the wilderness? He did not lead them out of Egypt simply to leave them in that place, but rather to bring them into a land of promise. And we start reading about this and we get all excited. Yes, it's wonderful. Lord, isn't it great? You're going to lead us into this land of promise. I believe that God has that promise for you in this life. I think in an ultimate sense, it's fulfilled for us in heaven. But don't you believe that God has a place prepared for you in this life where he wants you to dwell? Hold on to that thought. I'll explain it a little bit more by analogy. Let's read it, verse 24. He says, you shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I'll take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. In a way that's very appropriate for the old covenant, God said to Israel, if you obey me, I will bless you. Now, I'm happy to say that under the new covenant that we have in Jesus Christ, we have a different ground of blessing. Our ground of blessing under the new covenant is not obeying and earning. No, our basis of blessing under the new covenant is believing and receiving. Nevertheless, we say there is always an inherent blessing to those who obey. There's always something written into God's good law for us where we find blessing when we obey him. So now take a look here, starting at verse 27. God says, I will send my fear before you, and I will cause confusion among all people to whom you come, and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them from out before you until you have increased and inherit and will inherit the land. God said, listen, I'll bless you. I'll bring you into the promised land. I'll go before you. I'll fight on your behalf. But then he says something in verse 30 that just kind of floors me a little bit. I don't want to sound melodramatic, but sometimes it depresses me what he says in verse 30. At the very least, it frustrates me sometimes. Did you notice this in verse 30? He says this, little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased. God promised to drive Israel's enemies out from Canaan, but he would not drive them out all at once, even though it was in his power to do so. Instead, God wanted to do it little by little. Israel might have wanted to have it all easy and all cleared out ahead of them. But God said, no, it's not best for the land. It's not the best for you. I'm going to do my work in you little by little. Now, as I said, sometimes that's very frustrating to me because I want God's work in me to be done all at once, or at the very least in big steps. You know how it is. You're that kind of person, aren't you? You can never walk up a flight of stairs just taking one step at a time. You're always doing two or more, whatever you can do. You're always in a hurry. Big steps whenever possible. You say, yes, God, let's do it fast. Let's change it. And so often God says, no, I'm going to do my work in you. I'm going to bring you into the land that I intend for you to possess. But it's going to happen little by little. Oh, I know. That's a word from the Holy Spirit for some hearts here today. You've been upset with God. You've been wondering why his work isn't faster. Now let me say, I praise God for those seasons of a rapid work. I praise God for those times when it seems like, wow, it's all happening so fast and so glorious. Those are good seasons, and I'd rather have more of them rather than less of them. But I never want to despise God's work in my life when it happens little by little. Think about it. We're all going to get together here again, and we're going to start going through Exodus chapter 24. And it's a great chapter. What's going to happen in your life between now and then? For some of you, it's going to be some dramatic growth. There's going to be something comes up in your life, whether it's expected or unexpected, and it's going to be a dramatic, big opportunity for a step of growth, and praise God for it. That's going to be some of you. Others of you, at the very least, shouldn't you see something happen in your life little by little? A little greater giving of your heart and faith to God. A little greater of a focus upon Jesus Christ. A little greater of a giving of yourself. A little greater of a death to yourself. A little greater of the love and the hope and the faith that Jesus Christ wants to work in your life. Do not despise that little by little work. It's how God does most of his growing. That's how he works in our life. Well, let's wrap it up here, starting at verse 31. And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the sea, Philistia and to the desert to the river, for I'll deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. God says, I'm going to bring you into the promised land. I'm going to bring you into this land. Don't serve their gods. But if you noticed in verse 31, he set the boundaries of their promised land. Now, if you look at the boundaries that God depicted, let me tell you something. That was a much greater portion of land than Israel usually possessed. Some people think that they never possessed the full extent of the land. Other people believe that they did for a brief time under the reigns of King David and King Solomon. So I don't know if you would say they never possessed their full possession or they rarely possessed their full possession. But either way, you get the point. God had promised so much more to Israel than they ever actually possessed. And I wonder if that's not you in your life with God. He's promised so much to you. How much do you possess by faith? Well, here's what you could say. Lord, little by little, I want to take the land for your glory. Just this next week, can you not possess more of his promises? Can you not trust him a little bit more? Can you not just grow in his love, in his grace, and his goodness? If not in those dramatic steps that he gives us from time to time, if nothing else, little by little, come into every possession of what God has for you. That's my prayer for you, and frankly, for myself.
There's much more Pastor David would like to share with you, but we've run out of time for today. This has been another edition of Enduring Word, the radio ministry of David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California. Pastor David will continue teaching verse by verse through the book of Exodus next time. You can order today's message for free by emailing us at radio@enduringword.com. Again, that email address is radio@enduringword.com. Sometimes it is just easier to call. Our phone number is 805-730-1400. We'll be happy to help you. Again, that number to call is 805-730-1400. You can learn more about Enduring Word and Pastor David at our website, enduringword.com. All of Pastor David's messages through the Bible are available to listen to or download for free at enduringword.com. Again, that's enduringword.com. Simply click on the radio option in the main menu. Of course, for many of us, Enduring Word commentaries have been a part of our everyday discipleship. We'd like to encourage you to consider supporting Enduring Word by partnering with us with a one-time gift or monthly donation. Your support helps this program extend its reach worldwide. Well, that's all the time we have for today. From all of the production team here at Enduring Word, we want to say thank you for tuning in. Next time, Pastor David will continue teaching through the book of Exodus, right here on Enduring Word.